came back and lived 2 years in Jerusalem. But David had not seen his face yet. So Joab arranged that to happen, and David kissed Absalom in spite of the turmoil that had been brought into his family. But chapter 15 was so sad because after David granted return to Absalom, Absalom took advantage of David. We saw him gather the people of Israel in the north, the northern 10 tribes. They would come to Jerusalem for judgment, and Absalom would say, "You know what, if I were judge, I would decide for you because your case is right." And he did that over years. In the process, gained a following among the northern tribes of Israel. And then one day, at the right time, he proclaimed himself king in Hebron. And the northern tribes of Israel, and even some of the southern tribes of Judah, were deceived and figured that David had given the kingdom over to Absalom, his son, and Absalom became king. At that time, when David heard this, he fled Jerusalem because he knew that Absalom would have to kill him to retain his kingship. And so instead of destroying the city, David thought ahead and decided to leave Jerusalem and let God deal with this issue in the future. And David had loyal followers like Ittai the Gittite. Debbie told me last week, I said it wrong. I said he always reminds me of Ahab the Arab. And I think I said Arab the Ahab last week from what she told me. But, you know, she can't hear anyway, so I don't really know what happened. In chapter 15, verse 21, Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, so also your servant will be." That was the loyalty and commitment of Ittai to David, and he wasn't even a natural Israelite. It's the kind of commitment that faith speaks of when it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not about just getting salvation, it's committing to the King. To come to Him as the risen Lord of glory, the true Savior, the true Son of God, who promises not only, as He told the disciples, to prepare a place for Him, but to come again and gather us to Himself. It's a real person, a real salvation, and a real commitment to follow Him the rest of His life. Thankfully, we're not saved by the faithfulness or the perfection of that commitment, but we are saved by the commitment to a perfect Savior. Well, anyway, Ittai was an example of David's followers, and David's attitude at that point was very commendable. We saw in verse 25, the king said to Zadok, "Return the ark of God to the city." The priest had brought the Ark of the Covenant out to follow David out of Jerusalem. And he said, "No, go back. Put it back in the tabernacle. I want the worship of God to continue." And then he said, "If I find favor in the sight of the Lord," 15:25, "then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation." If I find grace, that's the word favor, in the sight of the Lord, he'll bring me back. That's the faith of David, even after he had committed adultery and murder. He repented before God. He humbled himself. He believed in God's mercy as God promised. But now there was a new humility in David. He knew he deserved nothing now from God. And if he had anything, it was by God's kindness and gift. And so he left it in God's hands. Verse 26, he said, "But if God should say thus, 'I have no delight in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." He trusted in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. And that's what faith is. We know that we deserve nothing for our sins. In fact, we deserve hell for our sins. But through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have found the forgiveness and love of God and are willing for Him to do with us as He chooses, because we trust His goodness, not just His power, but His goodness. That's where faith lives. And David found that. Well, there are many other things in that chapter. David crossed the Kidron Valley and little stream down there, and he started climbing the Mount of Olives where his followers went with him. They mourned as they went, and he worshiped on top of the Mount of Olives, even though he had been ejected from Jerusalem. He trusted in the Lord and worshiped Him. The sadnesses of his life did not cause him to withdraw from God, but to draw nearer still. And that's a good example for us all. Don't ever let the trials of life cause you to withdraw from God because you're only hurting yourself. There is no place else to go. Well, we come now to chapter 16, and this is part of David's fleeing from Absalom, as Absalom comes into the city at the end of this chapter, and of chapter 15, and we find in chapter 16 more of these many portraits I mentioned last week of the people surrounding David and Absalom. And in this chapter, we have the portrait of two men that David met and had to deal with while he was fleeing for his life. And the first person that we see in this chapter is a man named Ziba, Z-I-B-A, Ziba. And we'll see about Ziba in a minute. And the second man that we see in this chapter is Shimei. Now, neither one of them were particularly admirable characters, but David dealt with them in different ways, and we learned something from that. So what I want us to do is begin reading in chapter 16 now, the first four verses, and see what happened when David met Ziba fleeing, while David was fleeing away from Absalom for his life, trusting in the Lord to perhaps bring him back one day as king. Chapter 16, verse 2 Samuel 16, 1. Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, that is of the Mount of Olives, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. Now remember, Mephibosheth was the son of Saul, the previous king. And David treated Mephibosheth with kindness and let him sit at his table every day in the palace and eat the king's food, took care of him. Mephibosheth was crippled in his feet, and David showed great kindness for 17 years before this day. 17 years. And the king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" Verse 2. And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" In other words, Saul was his master, and Mephibosheth was his son. "Where's your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my Lord the king. Now, you have to know some background to understand these verses. Ziba was a servant of King Saul before he died and helped look over the lands of Saul until Mephibosheth was given the lands and possessions of Saul by King David out of pure kindness. And so Ziba once had authority over all the possessions of Saul. Now Mephibosheth came in and Ziba became his servant. So when David was leaving Jerusalem, Mephibosheth brought all of these goodies to David to help him and his people on the way. And he didn't say anything about Mephibosheth. So in verse 2, David asked Ziba, why are you doing this? Because David knew that Mephibosheth was his master. And Ziba just simply said, I'm giving this for your journey. So David, using his wisdom, you know, sometimes we need to stop and think about what's going on. What's the order of things? You know, a young person approaches you and asks you a question or has an opinion, and you're sitting there thinking, well, I wonder what his parent thinks. Or an employee at work comes along and says, you know, I don't like this and I wish they'd change that. And you need to step back and say, you know, what does his boss think? He may be trying to gather you on his side for something and entrap you into some kind of argument or deceit. We need to think about the order of things. And so David saw Ziba and he said, well, where's Mephibosheth? Because Ziba didn't mention Mephibosheth in the gift. So Ziba replied that Mephibosheth was staying in Jerusalem, hoping that the kingdom would be restored to him as the son of Saul. Now, everybody knew Absalom was on his way to Jerusalem, and Absalom had an army. And Mephibosheth had no army. He was crippled. He had no servants other than Ziba. He lived off of the king's table every day. But here's Ziba saying, Mephibosheth sitting in Jerusalem, imagining and expecting that he's going to be crowned the king as the son of Saul. But David had no proof that what Ziba was saying was true. And so David responded to Ziba in verse 4 by giving to him, believing his statements about Mephibosheth, and giving back to Ziba all the lands and possessions of Saul, leaving Mephibosheth out and disinherited again. David did not know that Ziba was telling the truth. There is no record in the scriptures anywhere that Mephibosheth was trying to regain the kingship of Israel. And in fact, what we find later is that Mephibosheth never sought to regain the kingship, and Ziba was lying. Now, there are many lessons here for those who listen to gossip without firsthand evidence of facts. David is the king of Israel. He shows great wisdom at times, but at other times he's blind. And this is one of those times where he should have known better or asked more questions. The Bible says that we're not to believe a bad report on the basis of one witness. In Proverbs 18:17, Solomon later wrote, "The first person to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." David should have been wiser than to believe Ziba as the first person who comes without examining Ziba's statement by talking to Mephibosheth. But David didn't do that. He believed Ziba and acted without true knowledge. And we must be careful of believing reports without firsthand knowledge, gossip, slander. The Bible mentions this specifically about elders in 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, you notice it says witnesses. It doesn't say two or three gossips. Eyewitness. We need to be careful of what we hear others say if we have no firsthand knowledge. Even in Matthew 18:15-18, where we have our Lord Jesus' command to the church to practice church discipline, it says, if your brother sins, go to your brother. That means in private. If he listens, if he repents, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, go to him with one or two others, that every fact may be confirmed on the basis of two or three witnesses. Not two or three gossips, but two or three witnesses. And if he does not listen to them, bring it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, and so forth. The point is that we need to be very careful about believing the first report. Did you hear what they said? Did you hear what they did? I heard. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, I believe that. But sometimes it's hard to practice it, even for a king. And if David didn't use the wisdom, who knew better? We need to guard our hearts that we be careful, that we do not believe that first report, especially regarding an accusation or a slander of sin against another person. We might say, I hope not. I hope that didn't happen. Or I will pray. But I don't know that that truly happened. But we don't jump on the bandwagon and then start getting on the phone and spreading it around and talking to other people about things we don't know for truth. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines it. David should have been wiser and questioned Ziba's slander, but he didn't. Maybe he was too busy. Maybe he was tired. Maybe his mind was set upon providing for all these people, knowing Absalom was coming on the other side of Jerusalem to capture it. And then probably to seek out David to destroy him. Whatever reason, David just wasn't thinking clearly and wasn't watching what he was doing. And perhaps he just wanted to get rid of the situation as quickly as possible. He said, okay, I'll just give you everything. Leave me alone. That's no way to handle something like that. Just to be frustrated and irritated and get rid of it as quick as you can without thinking about it. What are God's principles? What is his word? What does his commandments say? And David, in the midst of his busy life, wasn't thinking and didn't think clearly about God's word and made a wrong decision that brought sorrow to Mephibosheth. We need to be careful. Maybe David was just angry that he had to leave Jerusalem, that he was being bothered by something as trivial as Ziba talking about Mephibosheth. But that's no excuse to let anger and irritation overcome the biblical principles of God's mercy, of patience, of kindness, of wisdom in what we do. James said, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. David was not slow to speak. and as a result, he brought Mephibosheth great sorrow. David's behavior is forbidden in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been forgiven of so much ourselves, we ought to be the first to forgive. Knowing that God has cleansed us of sins that we're ignorant of and are secret as far as the world is concerned, that we could be accused if others really knew our life as God does. Knowing that we're forgiven, we're very gracious when we hear of the faults of others. Paul said, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances." Paul was concerned that local churches give themselves over to those kinds of behavior instead of any people upon the earth. We ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and realize that when the first one comes to present his case, we need to be careful and wait till the second comes to examine it, and not engage in those things that our Lord condemned and Paul condemned when he talked about the young widows who become idle. They don't have anything to do, he said, but they become involved in gossiping and being busybodies and superintending the affairs of others and talking about things not proper. Things can happen in a church very quickly where rumors and slander and suspicions take over. But love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love never fails. You know what we find in 2 Samuel 19? Mephibosheth came to David and told him that he had never tried to become king, and that the whole time that David had left Jerusalem till he came back in as king again, Mephibosheth had mourned in sackcloth. He did not take care of himself and his feet as he should have, because he was so grieved that David had been removed as king. And David had to apologize to Mephibosheth because he had judged him wrongly. The first to present his case seems just until the second comes and examines. Our Lord wants us to be merciful because he has given us mercy. Well, that's Ziba. There's another person in this chapter, a little mini portrait of a fellow named Shimei. Shimei was a nasty character. He was a mean customer. You read it, and you want to be, your natural response is to be like Abishai. Now you may wonder, what was Abishai's response to Shimei? Abishai was one of David's closest family and one of his greatest warriors. And I think you'll get the picture at verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, which was between the Mount of Olives and the Jordan, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei, said when he cursed, get out, you men of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, "You are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head." David came to Bahurim before arriving at the Jordan River, and this man Shimei, descendant of Saul, perhaps he had been cut out of some inheritance when Saul died or was killed, and David took over Saul's lands, or something happened that made him hate David. He called him a man of bloodshed. It was David's fault, he said, that Saul was dead, even though Saul fell on his own sword. Shimei threw stones at David. It's really almost comical, because David had really quite a large following with him, his 600 men and his other friends that were with him. Abishai was a mighty man of war, and here comes Shimei out cursing David and throwing rocks at him and the other men, and they were all surrounding him on his right and his left. It's like he's a crazy man. But Shimei continued to curse David and blamed him for Saul's death and said he was a man of bloodshed. Shimei wanted to cut off his head, but David wouldn't let him. Shimei is a good example of what unbelief leads to. It was very clear that when David was anointed king of Israel, it was known throughout the territory that Samuel had anointed him, and it was God's will for David to take Saul's place. But Shimei didn't want to believe in God's word through Samuel. Instead, he harbored bitterness at all that he had lost, and that bitterness grew and grew and grew. And it really wasn't that he was bitter against David, he was bitter against God. Because God had appointed David to be king in the place of Saul. He was an unbeliever. And that's what unbelief does. It has no alternative but to attack the people that has robbed them of their wishes. And it produces a hardness and a bitterness toward other people, a lack of concern, a lack of trust in God, and a bitterness that grows. And we're going that way as a country. People don't understand why there's no courtesy anymore, why people can't forgive, and why they hold grudges, why you can't have a civil conversation about anything sometimes, it seems. And the answer is unbelief. There's no trust in God overseeing all things, including the person in front of me. There's no moral basis on which I am to speak kindly, even to my enemy. What should we expect but harshness and discourtesy and bitterness to arise and increase? Shimei is a perfect example of that person eaten away by bitterness. He couldn't get his way, so he wasn't going to let anybody else be happy. Abishai, in his response, was just about as bad to Shimei. "We're going to let this dead dog live?" Well, Shimei had been cursing David. Now Abishai cursed Shimei and said, "Let me just cut his head off," which is an overreaction against God's law that you don't kill someone for cursing David. It reminds me of the sons of Zebedee, James and John in the Gospels. Do you remember what happened when the Pharisees rejected Jesus' power and healing and miracles, and they started planning to destroy him? James and John came to Jesus and said, "Would you like us to call for lightning from heaven to strike them and kill them?" But that's no way to respond to opposition. They push, you push harder till they stop. It's not the way of Christ. It's not the way of loving your neighbor, because you're more concerned for your neighbor's spiritual welfare and your witness to them of Christ than you are of getting your way with them. David made a mistake in the way he dealt with Ziba, but now he's thinking straight again. And in verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah?" Now he's rebuking Abishai. "If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, who came out from me, seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei, this man would not quit. Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him, and as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. This man was upset. Even after David spared his life from Abishai, Shimei said, "Okay." And he gathered up some more stones and followed along on the hillside, throwing them down on David as he and his men went. And then when he ran out of stones, he just got a big handful of dirt and threw at him. He was consumed with bitterness. David's response is interesting, because in verse 10, he said, "If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" Now, this is big theology in the Old Testament. There are times when David seems as blind as a bat, and other times when he just cuts through to the deepest place of God's wisdom and power. And this is one of those places. David understood the sovereignty of God to such an extent over his life that God may have ordained to restrain his hand from Shimei so that Shimei would follow along his bitterness and throw rocks at David to discipline David for his sins. Now, most people would look at Shimei and say, "He just doesn't deserve to live. Let's cut his head off. How dare he talk to King David that way," and so forth. But David had a bigger picture of God than that. He really believed that nothing can happen without God's permission. Even a man that curses and throws rocks at him. And so he spared Shimei's life because David suspicioned that perhaps God is in this for a purpose. He didn't just react emotionally and angrily to Shimei. Verse 11, David said to Abishai and all his servants, "Absalom's trying to kill me. He seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite?" And what he means is, considering what happened to Saul and the tribe of Benjamin, losing the kingship, losing the lands of Saul, David is not taking the side, but he's telling Abishai, consider this man's position here. He's probably lost everything and feels greater reason than even Absalom to kill me. "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him." Do you have that kind of understanding of God's sovereignty over all of life? Your life? whether it's at school or work or home or church, that if something negative and difficult, if an adversary enters your life and you're falsely accused, you're cursed, you're spit upon, as Jesus was unjustly, you wonder, instead of striking back at that person, you wonder, what's God's purpose in this? God has a purpose in this. Why is he letting this person say this to me? Why is he letting them do this to me? And David had come to the point of such humility for his sins that he knew that whatever God offered him in his life was less than he deserved. And he wrote later, "He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our sins." And so Shimei continued to curse David, and David continued to tell his men to leave him alone until they got to the Jordan where they were. And that's all we have of the story. He said, "Perhaps the Lord," in verse 12, "will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." David believed that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Even if those all things is a physical, an emotional, and sinful attack upon your person by a man like Shimei. And he said, "Perhaps God will return it for good." So David had faith. This was in the hands of God, and God could return it to good. And so David went on to the Jordan. They had to have a fight with Absalom. Absalom was killed, as we'll see in the next couple of chapters. And David returned to Jerusalem. You know who the first person was that met David when he crossed the Jordan back on the west side and started heading toward Jerusalem? It was Shimei, the man that had cursed him and thrown stones and dirt at him, who was totally consumed with anger and bitterness. Shimei was the first person to meet David when he crossed the Jordan. He fell down to David's feet, and he confessed that he had sinned against David. And he asked forgiveness of David, which David immediately granted. And they became friends. It's a good lesson, a good example, an illustration of Scripture, that David's kindness and restraint of anger and retaliation against Shimei apparently so convicted Shimei of his bitterness against God and David that God used it to break his heart and bring him to repentance before God. And as a result, when David crossed back over the Jordan to be king again, Shimei greeted him and repented and asked forgiveness, because God had captured his heart. He now believed that David was anointed by God to be king. Faith can change human nature. God can give us faith. But we need to think about what we're doing when we are talking to other people, especially the most difficult to deal with, the most bitter and angry, perhaps the ones that hate us the most. Because how we treat them as our enemies, God may use to make them our brothers in Christ. You may look at your enemy or that person that's always been a thorn in your flesh and say, "God's never going to change them. They don't listen. They don't want to listen, and they're not going to listen. So I'm just not going to have anything to do with them anymore, even if they're family, even if I've known them for years." they're not going to change. That's unbelief. Because God can change anyone if he can change you. And David knew that. Out of the hardness of his heart, where he committed murder and adultery, God had so brought him to see what kind of a person he really was, what he really deserved from the Lord, that he learned that he needed to have mercy toward people just like him, that perhaps God would use his love and patience and restraint in the way he treated his enemy, that God would use that to make him his friend, and he did. Shimei became a believer and one of the strongest supporters of David. There was a man that hated Christians, and he held the clothes of other Jews while they picked up stones to throw and to hit Stephen in the head till he was dead. And that man's name was Saul of Tarsus. And he hated Christ. And as he was on the way to go to Damascus to find some other Christians he had heard about there, and to arrest them and tie them up and bring them back to Jerusalem for either jail or death. On that road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And in a sudden moment, this bitter, angry, self-righteous hypocrite, Saul of Tarsus, met his match. And his match was more than a match. It was the Son of God, Jesus, whom he had been persecuting. And he fell before Christ. And Christ changed his heart and gave him a heart realizing his own sin, his own failure at his own goodness, and his need of Christ crucified to atone for his sins. And he fell at his feet. And when Ananias came and removed the scales from his eyes and took him to the brethren, he was a changed man. And the change was brought about by this. He now believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that's where all change begins. Shimei had to face the fact that he was fighting God when he fought David. And Saul had to face the fact that he was fighting God when he fought Christ. And when he was humbled before him, he became, I think, the greatest supporter of Christ the world has ever known. These two men, Ziba and Shimei, are good examples of how men respond to the Lord's anointed king, our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys like Ziba, they come to the king to manipulate him to get something out of him, and they don't last. But guys like Shimei, who are honest enough to admit their unbelief to begin with, are sometimes the ones that come to him and become his strongest supporters because they've met their match. And God has used their sin to show them what they really are and why they need a Savior. Others may have greatly rejected you or sinned against you. Others may hate Jesus Christ and curse him in your presence and attack you for being a Christian. But in the past, God has used a loving witness of patience and restraint and kindness, a refusal to retaliate, to bring such people to conviction of sin and to see their need of a Savior. He did it for David. May he not do it for you and for me? Should we not have mercy on our enemies as God has had mercy on us when we were his enemy? Should we not be more concerned about our witness to them than whether or not we get them to change? Should we not pray for them till God changes their hearts, knowing that only he can do it? There's a lot of lessons here. So let's learn them, and let's go to Christ, and let's learn from David how to be careful in how we respond to the first reports we have. For if we love our neighbor, we will not think evil of them. And if we meet our enemy and we're really concerned for their souls, we'll be more concerned for our witness than our revenge. Christ died to make us that way. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to understand these scenes from the life of David, these pictures of Ziba and Shimei, trying to teach us that David still was able to make mistakes as we are in our relationship to people. But later he corrected it when he repented to Mephibosheth. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves and admit we're wrong when we are. And help us to be on the alert like David was to show mercy even to our enemies, knowing that God's in control of sending them our way, that God has a purpose in sending them our way, and that purpose is usually about us, to show the grace of God that we've received no matter what the other person does. And yet, that very witness may be the means God uses them to draw them to eternal life. Help us to believe these things and by faith to live for Christ in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.